Starting parsha is Truma Shavshin Ayin Dalet. It says, "Valam Vaydaver Hashem Moshe Lemar Daver Obnei Yisrael V'Yichuli Truma." So speak to Bnei Yisrael and take for me a donation. I know it's not spelled that way. I don't know how. I know it's not translated that way. I mean, a separation. The way it says it, it goes other ways. It's a truma is a hafrasha in some way. Meis Kol Yisrael Ben Libotichos Truma. See, from all the men that donate of their hearts, you should take my truma. Rashi says V'Yichuli Lishmi. That's one word in Rashi. That's all it says. Lishmi, which literally means for my name, which could be as Lishem Shamayim. Do it for the right reasons. I want you to do it. But that seems to me that whether you want to donate or not, you should give me my truma. In other words, I want truma and I want to have it no matter what. The problem is then it says, that the truma has to be taken as a donation. It's got to be given and not just taken. So I don't understand. Which one is it? Is it that it's got to be lishma no matter what? Or should it be like a donation? How would you translate this word and how would it work exactly? I'm going to give about 8 answers for this. That's how we're going to start off and that's what we're going to do over here. Simple reason is brought by the parties Yosef. And we all know, when you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in print of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we never pronounce it as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. It's not pronounced that way. It's pronounced as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, as in Adonoi, as in my master. There's only one time that they would pronounce God's name as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei constantly. We happen to do it this morning, so Yehuda, if you know it.
What?
When's the only time that they said Yud Kei Vav Kei in and of itself, not as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud?
Yeah, what do you call it? During the Hurrah.
You're making up stuff now.
No.
There's one time. We don't do it. We don't do it. But there was a time when they did it. In the times of the Beis HaMikdash, during Birchas Kohanim. The Kohanim, during Birchas Kohanim, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name as it was read. Meaning Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and they said it exactly as that, with the Nikudos. That's in Sota Pekdaf Lamed Ches. So the idea is that if you bring the Mishkan, or you allow the Beis HaMikdash to be there, then you'll be able to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name as it's supposed to be said, as it's written, and not how it's and not as the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud name. So this is the idea. Take for me Truma, give a donation, allow the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash to be built. Why? Lishmi, for my name to be properly said the way it should be of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why you should do it. So it's not Lishma necessarily. It's telling you how to say it, how to get to the point where you can say my name in the proper way. There's a Sefer Yosef Teals that adds to this just a little bit. Now, I know we're not into Kabbalah and we don't use the Shem HaMafurish like we probably should, but there are certain ways and certain times when you can use the Shemos of Hashem in order to cause things to happen. Not magic, but for things to happen in the right way. In other words, to manipulate the nature around us and make something special. There are ways of doing that. But only if you use the Shem HaMafurish, as well as not getting any benefit from other people. I mean, if you use the Shem HaMafurish and you get stuff from other people, then the Shem will not help you whatsoever. But if you don't get any benefit from other people, you just are your own man. You take what you can get for free, but you never take anything as a donation from anyone else. Then you can use the Shem of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and it'll work for you. It'll do special things for you. But that's the only way that you can get it. Now the Kohanim were in the Beis HaMikdash, wanting to bless the Jews with the name of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the Shem HaMafurish. They wanted to bring about great things to happen. But they couldn't, because Kohanim always take from other people. What do they take? They take trumos, they take maestros, whatever it is, they'll take gifts and donations from the people. They take that directly and they eat it themselves, which means since they're taking from other people, they're using of other people and they're taking away from other people, they can't use the shame. So how in the world could they use Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the Beis HaMikdash? How could anybody who's a Kohen or a Levi use the shame of Mefurish in order to cause good things to happen? The answer is, if you give the truma, li lishmi, if you do it for me, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu, you do it lishmi shemayim, if you do it in the right way, if you do it that way, then you're not giving to the Kohanim directly. The Kohanim aren't taking directly. The Levim aren't taking directly. They're taking indirectly. You're giving everything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then once HaKadosh Baruch Hu has it, he decides to give it over to the Kohanim and the Levim. The Kohanim aren't taking from anybody. God is giving it over to the Kohanim and the Levim. That way they can use the Shem correctly. So again, if you give the Truma, give it Lishmi, says the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for my name, so it's not given directly to the Kohanim, so the Kohanim are not affected by it. That's the concept. And that's all from on the part is Yosef. Now, the Torah Ladat is a very, very famous idea. You've definitely heard this word before in one way or another. There's two psukim in Mishlei. First pasuk in Mishlei says that if a person doesn't give trumos and maestros, in other words, doesn't give tzedakah properly, he will become a poor man. That's number one. That's the first part to it. You don't give tzedakah, you become poor. There's a second thing that makes you poor. Second thing that makes you poor is if you go to the house of Zonos. You go to the place of Znos, where they act with Znos in that way, obviously you're going to lose a lot of money in that area. Those are the two ways that a person loses money. Here's what happens. A guy ends up becoming poor. The reason why he became poor is because he didn't donate properly. He didn't give the proper truma. Because he didn't give trumos and maestros and everything he was supposed to give, he became poor. But his wife doesn't know why he became poor. His wife thinks that the reason why he's becoming poor is because he went to the Beis HaZonos, the place of the Zonos. Well, he's able to do it, and he's hanging out with the Zonos, and she says, I can do it also. So she becomes a Zona herself. She acts improperly. She starts doing things in the wrong way. Right? So what happens? The husband gets jealous of her, has kina, says to her, you better not hang out with that guy. She does it anyway, has yibud, and she becomes a sota. What do you do with the sota? Sota goes to the Beis HaMikdash. Kohen takes the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu along with all the parshios, writes it down on a piece of paper, takes the drink right in front of him, puts the name inside the drink, all the names get erased inside the water, and she drinks it, and she finds out, then they find out she's innocent or she's guilty. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give truma. If you give truma, then you'll save my name from being erased. And that's what it means, v'kuli truma, give the truma for me, for my name, so that my name isn't erased inside the drink, so that doesn't end up happening. A cute little shot? That's a cute little shot. It's originally based on a tzlach. The tzlach was written by the Noda Yehuda, Rabbi Chatzko Landau, right, who also wrote the Noda Yehuda, and he wrote the tzlach and the Gemara. And Brachos Samach Gimel Beis, he asks why the parsha of Trumos in Maestros is put right next to Sota in Parshas Naso. So why do you put the two next to one another? And he answers, the reason why is because anyone who doesn't give Trumos and Maestros, anybody who doesn't give Trumos and Maestros, will end up having a Sota as a wife. And this is the reason why he doesn't explain himself to the tzlach. This is the explanation for the tzlach. Because if you don't give trumos and maestros, your wife will think it's because it's nus. She'll become a zona, which will be a sota, and then the name will be erased. That's what will end up happening over there. And the Miyam Loei brings from the Arizal. This is a famous Arizal that's brought down by everybody. He says the following. The Arizal says that money must be given with the proper intention of shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here's how it goes. The money itself is a coin that looks like a yud. It's a small little coin, so it looks like a little yud. The hand that holds the money in it is a hay, standing for the five fingers that's holding on to the money. The arm that's outstretched in order to give the money over to somebody else is the vav. Right? And then the other person, the poor person, who goes and puts his hand out, that's the other hay. The other five fingers that are there. So you have the yud, hay, vav, hay, that he's putting the money inside. So therefore, says the Arizal, every time you give truma, you have to do it lishmi, for my name. You have to think of my name when you're giving tzedakah. So whenever you see a mashoach, whenever you see somebody going around asking for money, remember this, and think of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name as you're giving the money. Think of the yud, the hay, the vav, and then the hay. And that way you're giving it with the intention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu wherever you go. Says the Arizal, and it's brought down by the Chidah. But you got to be careful. You don't want to do it in the wrong way. Meaning, if the poor person puts his arm out first, then it's the wrong way. Then it becomes his hay is right in front of you with his vav, and then you have your hay and then the yud inside it. So you end up doing it the opposite way. It ends up being hay, vav, hay, yud, which is the shame of Hashem backward. Instead, you want it to be yud, kei, vav, kei, not hay, vav, hay, yud. What's the difference? What's the difference between those two? We don't fully understand this. Saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name straight, as in yud, and then a hay, and then a vav, and then a hay, is a lesson in doing something with midas ha-chesed, in the right way. That's real rachamim. Changing it around and turning it the other way is midas ha-din. It's strict judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In order to have chesed through you giving tzedakah, do it this way. The coin, the hand, the arm, and then the other guy's hands. You do it the other way, where the other guy is asking for you first, he's asking you and he's putting out his hand to you first, then it's already wrong. You shouldn't have let that happen. You should have made sure to do something before anything happens. That's the way to do things. It's always important to do that. You never want to give the compliment when the guy's already fishing for it. Give the compliment before the guy ever asks for it, and therefore you're good. Or in cases of husbands and wives, always compliment before she asks you if I look good in this. Because then you don't have to worry about anything. If you compliment first and then think about it later, it's much better than thinking about it first and then complimenting later. I'm sure people can use this in their experience in some way, shape, or form.
I think you know that the example with the wife situation, that doesn't exactly happen in reality.
What are you talking about? Of course it does. I do it all the time. You compliment before she asks.
She never asks.
No, you compliment beforehand. Honey, you look great in that. She doesn't have to ask. Wait, do I look... Oh, you beat me to it. So you don't have to worry about it. Do I look fat in this? Will never be a question for you. You'll be fine. Never. The question will never be asked. You've already said that she looks great in it. You'll never get that question. And then the F word, which is really the word fat, contrary to popular belief, will never be used ever again, no matter what. You won't have to worry about it. It's perfectly fine. Benny Schai. Got to go with the Benny Schai over here. So the universe is obviously huge, and we're a tiny speck. I don't know if anybody's been to the planetarium before, and I don't know if you've ever been there if you want to admit that you're at a planetarium. But if you were, and if you're geeky enough to say that you're at the planetarium, I will tell you that you go on the bottom level, if you go on the bottom level, there's a great place for kids where you step on these whole, like, little stars that are forming, and then it shows you how HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed the Big Bang Theory to happen. Is that a good way of putting it? They kind of leave out the God part, but they do have that allowing that thing to happen. As you go through, there's like a little computer, and you see these huge screens in front of you, and you press on it, and you go down, and you can see the smallest things that we know about, mitochondria, right? That are the smallest types of specks that make up atoms. And you can see the tiny little things called mitochondria. Then you go up a little bit, and you see cells, and then you see a multi-celled organism, then you see like a human being, and then you see like a house, then you see a city, then you see like a whole state, and then a country, and then the world, and then it goes out to the solar system, and then it goes out to even further, right? The entire area, you know, the neighboring stars, and then it goes out like basically to the whole Milky Way, and then to the universe. And you see, and then you go down again. It brings you down. You keep going from one thing to the other, and it shows you how you grow and how much it goes to how much it goes down. So the fact is that you can look at the world and you can think to yourself, what am I? I'm one of nothing. Of how many things that are in this massive, massive world of ours. But on the other hand, there's trillions upon trillions of microorganisms within me. To them, I am the galaxy. I am an entire universe. So says the Benny Schai. He said this before the invention of, you know, this computer. But the Benny Schai says, the entire world is created with 22 letters. The smallest letter is a yud. The biggest letter is a lamed. That's obviously not including the final letters, right? The chaf sofis and the nun sofis, etc., anything like that. But the biggest out of the normal 22 letters is the lamed and the yud. That's the biggest, smallest is the yud. So when a Kaddish Baruch Hu says, v'yichu li truma, you should take for me truma, and it should be for me. What he's saying is that I want you to think about how big the biggest organisms are and how small the smallest are. I think that you're right in the middle. That you're not too insignificant that you can't do anything. But don't think that the entire world is only created for you. Reach up to the skies, which is exactly what a lamed looks like, while still being able to slow yourself down and shorten yourself and say, I'm just a yud. I'm just a yud. That could be the reason why we're called Yehudim. As in a yud, as in we're a Jew. That our idea is to be, almost to make ourselves into anavim, into humble people that understand what's going on. This is the concept. There are spectrums of the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that everything comes from and everything there. In order to better understand how you fit in, you have to act the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to act. To do truma. Lift yourself up. That's what li means. To allow yourself to be that speck, but to lift yourself up and allow yourself to understand what tzedakah can do, not only for you, but for the entire world. I have the ability to fix things. I have the ability to do things if I do it correctly. That's the concept that's brought up over here. The Chassam Sofer says, and we all know this as well, that Haman was willing to give 10,000 kikar kesef in order to destroy the Jews. He was willing to give it to Ahasuerus. 10,000 kikar kesef. Remember, a kikar is 100 silver pieces. He was willing to give that much money in order to destroy the Jews, in order for Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus said, I don't need the money. How have I that somebody does it, because I've wanted to do it for very, very long. He said, it's not a problem. Go ahead, take your money back, and go ahead and try to destroy the Jews. Baruch Hu was makdim refuah lamaka. He made sure that that would never happen. He made the Jews give donations in this week's parsha of all the different shkolim and the adonim and everything they did in order to negate anything that Haman would do later on. So however much money Haman was willing to give in order to destroy the Jews later, here the Jews took care of that by bringing all their shekle kesef. So for 603,550 people, there were 301,775 shkolim. They were given each guy bringing a half shekel, 301,775 shkolim that they brought to knock out everything that Haman did. So here's the concept. Again, the truma, what ended up happening was their ability to look up at Haman, who was hung on top of the tree, as well as all the other Amalekim that ended up being killed. See, Haman's ability with all of Amalek is to keep God's name from being full and keeping his throne from being around. We all know Ki Yad Al Kes Yah. The hand of Amalek is on the throne of God, one of the very few psukim that have five two-letter words in a row in it, Ki Yad Al Kes Yah, each one. But Yud Kei Vav Kei will never be full, and the Kisei of Hashem will never be full until everything is done, and that's the concept. Do it lishmi, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, for my name. If you use the money now and you donate the money now, then Haman won't be able to do anything later, which means you'll be able to destroy Amalek, which means you'll be able to bring back my name into this world. By doing so, Yudke Vodke can come back in the world. So once again, we have the understanding that Lishmi, my name, will be able to come back. You're on a sign with Sofim. Also, this goes for anybody who ever collects the duck. I don't know if you've ever been involved in collecting for an organization or for calling people up and asking people for money for whatever type of thing you have. When a person collects money, there should be a warning given to the Gavoyim that the donations, not only the donations have to be given Lishem Shemayim. It's not only that, but it's got to be collected L'shem Shemayim. Meaning the way it's collected, the person who's collecting has to do it thinking to himself, it's not me that's collecting the donations, it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu that's allowing me. And that means you can't force anyone, you can't embarrass anyone, and you can't do it in a way that makes a person think like he has to give this money. It should be done L'shem Shemayim, in that whatever a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to collect when it comes to this, that's what's going to end up happening, and that's that. Rav Schwab brings down another aspect over here. It's amazing. We all know the concept. Le'olam ye osik shelo lishma, shemitok shelo lishma, ba lishma. A person should always do things not lishma. Not lishma. Why? Because eventually, if you keep doing things shelo lishma, because I know I'm going to be rewarded, I know I'm going to be rewarded, I know I'm going to be rewarded, eventually you'll come to start doing things for the right reasons. L'shem Shemayim. Because God wants me to do it. If you keep working and working and working, shelo lishem, you'll end up being lishma. Not by the Mishkan. By the Mishkan, they're told from the very outset, when you bring the donations, it must be lishma. You can't start off shelo lishma and then build yourself up. You can't do that. By the Mishkan, it is always lishma. What's the difference? Why by the Mishkan is it different that it must be lishma? Why everything else could be some other way? So this is Reb Schwab's answer, and it's a tremendous idea. There's a lesson learned by Hevel from Cain's failed korban. Cain brought a korban, as we all know, and it was the messed up fruits and vegetables. All the messed up stuff, all the stuff that he didn't think that he could use, he gave over to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hevel learned from that when the korban wasn't accepted and said, you can't do anything for God halfway. You can't do anything for God and go ahead and do something, but just not really just do it. I hate to say it this way, and you gotta be very careful when you say this, because it depends on who you're talking to, and some people might be in the middle of like working their way up to this, but this is a very hard thing to say. Sometimes it's better that you don't daven than you davened. You just gotta be careful with that. Now why? Because if you davened, right, if you davened with the best possible way, then great, then everything works all well. But sometimes you convince yourself that you davened when you really didn't. A person could show up to daven, let's say, and he's 25 minutes late, let's say. Okay, 25 minutes late. So he's going to go there, he's going to sit down, he's going to make up everything, and he'll make sure that he gets everything done and everything's all there. And then he has to leave a little bit early. So he leaves about 10 minutes early. So he's there for about 14 minutes of davening. 14 minutes of davening all the others. So he's sitting there for 14 minutes of davening. During the time when he's supposed to be saying Kedusha, he was in the middle of Shema, so he couldn't really answer to all of Kedusha. During the time when he's supposed to be saying Shemona Esrei, he couldn't really say Shemona Esrei. He didn't really get to answer any Kaddishes, he didn't really get any Borchus. He didn't really hear anything, and he wasn't able to answer back anything, and nothing was there. At the end of the day, you ask the guy, did he go to davening? Did he go to davening today? He says, yeah. I went to davening. And he doesn't think of it whatsoever. Had he missed davening, there may have been the guilty feeling, oh my gosh, I just missed davening. But he went to davening. He just didn't really go to davening. Which means he doesn't feel any guilt whatsoever. Sometimes it's worse to do something halfway than it is to do something the full way. You just got to be careful. And you have to know where everybody's holding when it comes to stuff like that. But 100%, when it comes to certain people, you got to be careful. You can't yawn in the middle of your Shmoneh Atzeret. Well, what does that mean? I was tired. Why can't I yawn? You can't wear shorts to daven your Shmoneh Atzeret. What do you mean? I mean, it was easier for me. I didn't want to have to go back. I would have missed davening if I would have put on shorts. If I would have gone back in order to get shorts. You have to understand. I know. I really have to work on it and get your way up to this, and hopefully it's all worked on. But you can't. You can't go halfway. Says Rav Schwab, that's what it means over here. It sometimes becomes a little insulting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Halacha tells us. Here's what you got to do, and here's what you can't do. Here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. Here's what works b'dieved, here's what doesn't work at all. I remember there was a friend of mine whose father always made him daven Shmoneh Atzeret over if he davened with socks on without shoes. He davened Mariv, and he davened, if he would daven with socks on, he forgot to put his shoes on, his father would say, go daven Shmoneh Atzeret over. He was 9, 10 years old. At the time, I was not davening Mariv. That was not even a Havamina. I didn't even know there was a Mariv for a while. That wasn't happening. But the kid was 9, 10 years old, comes from a normal family, everything normal, like we're not talking about crazy, you know, like throwing the TV and smashing it with an axe, anything like that, right? Everything was normal, and he just knew that was that. And it always made an impression on me. I was 10 years old, and I remember it now. I remember that guy always was told to put on shoes. You better believe that guy. I'm sorry?
That's very local.
I wouldn't necessarily tell it to somebody. But again, it depends on the person. If Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Davin, so that's the line that was given for Rav Chaim. I can't tell you this is absolutely true. He said that if you normally daven with a hat on your head, and you don't daven with a hat, it's as if you didn't daven. Now, again, never heard it from Rav Chaim, never seen it in a sefer, so I never saw it whatsoever, okay? But do you understand the concept? Regardless of whether or not Rav Chaim said it, the concept is, if you're normally davening in a certain way, and one time you don't do it that way, you don't think anything's wrong, it affects you. It affects you. It brings you down a notch. And you don't even notice it. You don't even see what ended up happening. You think you were fine, but you weren't. There was something a little bit wrong. That's the concept of Rav Schwab. You don't yawn in the middle of your shmonas. It's just not done. You can't. You're talking about Kadosh Baruch Hu, but you're totally missing the point of Shmoneh Atzeret. So what should you do? I gotta really yawn. I hear you. Go right there. That's what you have to do. Make sure that it's not seen, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees it no matter what. This is the pshat. Eldad and Medad were afraid. They were of the 70s of Canaan. They were afraid. They didn't want to join the Zakenim Eldad and Medad because they were afraid they weren't doing everything L'Shem Shamayim, and therefore they would die immediately. That was Nadav and Aviv's part. Somehow, how to speak on Nadav and Aviv. Somehow there was something wrong with what they did when they brought their korban in the Mishkan. There was something wrong, and they died for it. That's the concept, says Rav Schwab, to understand that certain things are done l'shma. They have to be done lishma. And donating to the Mishkan, there's no, I'll work my way up to it. If you're donating to the Mishkan, do it lishma or don't do it at all. And the praise of Klal Yisrael over here, the praise that they get is that everything was done kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. It wasn't, I'll work my way up. It wasn't, well, I'm starting. It wasn't, well, I'm, like, come on, I can't do it just yet. It was, just do it right or don't do it at all. I have to use this as an example, but I say to people all the time, my wife and I were first married. She always used to bake me cookies. She used to bake me cookies once a week. But she wasn't the best cook in the world. So she would constantly burn them. And I can only eat like the Chips Ahoy soft, chewy cookies. I can't even eat the Chips Ahoy like hard cookies. I can't eat them. When the Chips Ahoy soft, chewy cookies turn a little bit hard, I'm already like, that's it. I can't. These are inedible. So I used to like bite my way into them and get them around and whatever. I always wanted to say, just don't make them. Because if you don't make them, I won't even think about it, and it wouldn't bother me. Now that you're making them, I feel bad that I have to go around. It's better to have not made them than to have made them badly. Again, you never say that, and if you do, I'm going to punch you in the face. That's the worst thing in the world you can ever say. I can pretty much guarantee what the results of that conversation are going to be. But there are certain situations where it's worse to do it in a bad way. Let's go on a little bit. Bring down one other thing over here when it comes to all this. The Chassam Sofer says from the Medrash Rabbah, says, Nivchar Shem may Osh Rav, that it's better to have a good name than a lot of riches. And the Gemara says, the Medrash says, I'm sorry, it refers to two people. Moshe was chosen over Korach. Moshe, the great name, was chosen over Korach's riches. And then what we're going to concentrate on is Pinchas was chosen over Zimri. Pinchas was chosen over Zimri. Now we're going to concentrate on that. Zimri's mistake in taking being grabbing her and taking her as a wife, was he thought that he could marry a non-Jewish woman and that he would come out unscathed, because he was doing it l'shem shamayim. There are some times where you can do even in Avera, l'shma. And if you want to do an Avera and it's done l'shma, it could be a great act. Ya'el, killing Sisera after sleeping with him, is called an Avera l'shma. There was an Avera that was done l'shem shamayim. And for Ya'el, that was an unbelievable act. But for Zimri, thinking that he was doing an Avera l'shma, marrying Cosby, that was an Avera that was done l'shma, but it wasn't the right thing to do. If you look inside the sheet, the Zivug is called Bosmas. Bosmas is the name of a demonic queen. Don't have to go any further than stuff like that. And it stands for damages. Bosmas, Bez, Sin, Mem, Suf, stands for Bor, Shor, Mave, Tavera, which are the four Nezikin in Bava Kama, Bez, and Medalef. Bor, Shor, Mave, which is Adam, and Tavera, which is Heber, which is Esh. That's what it refers to. Pinchas was Zocha to take down this thing of Tumah. His Rosh Tevis of his name, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, is the Rosh Tevis of 91. It's the name of Yudkei, Vavkei, and Elohim. Alone, that wasn't enough. Pinchas had to do it with Shem Shemayim as well. He had to be Moser Nefesh in order to kill Zimri. And by doing so, he was able to add on Truma. He was able to lift himself up by bringing Truma together with the Yudkei, Vavkei, and Elohim. Together, that equals the Gematria of 742, and that's Basmas. He's able to defeat the powers of Basmas. And that, says the Chasam Sofer, is hinted to by this Medrash. Why is it brought down over Nivkar Shem, Me'osher Rav, about Pinchas and Zimri here, over any other place regarding Truma? Because this is what it stands for. It stands for how Truma could defeat Basmas if you added on L'shem Shemayim L'shmi. There's another medrash. The beginning of the parsha says, and this is a good one for Shabbos, that says in the beginning of the parsha, says, "V'yichu b'truma," says, "Zem asha omrim," this is what it means when it says, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." Listen, O Israel, Hashem, our God, is the one God. And that's what it refers to over here. It's hard to understand what the connection is. What does that have to do with Shema Yisrael? Rav Nachman Adler, the famous Makobel, the Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer, and the Chasam Sofer up till he was 13 years old, and Rav Nachman Adler says, there are five different kind of days where we have aliyahs. During the week, and on Chol HaMoed, and on Chanukah, and on Taniyos, how many aliyahs do we have? And Mincha and Shabbos. How many aliyahs do we have?
Three.
Three, all together, right? Chol HaMoed, how many aliyahs do we have? Oh, I'm sorry, I should have said that, not Chol HaMoed. Rosh Chodesh. On Rosh Chodesh, how many aliyahs do you have? Four. That is four. On Yom Tov, how many aliyahs do you have? Five. On Yom Kippur?
Six.
I was hoping that people would get that one. And on Shabbos, how many aliyahs do you have? Seven. There's no other thing. It's either three through seven. There's no such thing as having more than that. Okay, three through seven. Of course, if you have Hosafas and Mafir, etc. But it's three through seven. If you look at the words of Shema, Shema is three letters. Yisrael is five letters. Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, is four letters. Elokeinu is six letters. And Hashem Echad, Shem is one, is seven letters, standing for all the aliyahs. Truma is the letters switched around with Torah Mem. The Torah which was given in 40 days is read on Shema, Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, and Hashem Echad. Those are the days that you end up laning, but that doesn't explain everything. So when do you lane it during the week? I just said basically all of them. If you look at the next thing, it says, Zos ha-truma shartikum yitam. Here's the truma that you take from them. Zahav, v'chasef, u'nechoshes. Which literally translated means gold, silver, and copper. Right? Zahav are the letters of the days of the week where we read the Torah. Zion, Hay, and Bez. Zion is Shabbos. Hay is Thursday. Bez is Monday. That's Zahav. Okay? That's Zahav. Kesef is Kippur, Sukkot, and Pesach, and Purim. That's Kesef. Kippur, for Yom Kippur, obviously. Sukkot, and Pesach, Purim. That's Kesef. Nechoshes. Nun stands for Neros Chanukah. I know this is a little cheap. It's the Chasam Sofer. It's not me. That's Nun, stands for Neros Chanukah. Ches stands for Chodesh, stands for Rosh Chodesh, including Rosh Hashanah. Shin stands for Shavuot and Shemini Atzeres. And Tav stands for Tinus. Any other fast day that you have. Those are all the days of the year that you lane from the Torah. I don't know how Yom HaTzmut got out there. I don't think it was around during the time of Psalm Shofar, and I don't think it was right there, but maybe that's the reason why. But for some reason, they left that one out. But otherwise, every single day where you would lay is all mentioned out of those all together. All of them are mentioned over there, and also I have down in here. We're going to end with this idea over here. There's a sefer called Kiflayim L'Soshia that gives another answer how Shema Yisrael comes in over here, and it goes like this. Obviously, did you really need donations to make a Mishkan? Do you really need that to happen? Couldn't God have just given them everything? Couldn't they just, the gold and the silver and the copper and just everything just form itself? The Bible doesn't need donations. There's no reason for people to bring donations. And in fact, that is what happened. At the end of the day, they didn't have the Avnei Miluim. They didn't have the stones that they needed for the breastplate, the rubies, the emeralds, the diamonds. They didn't have all that stuff. Nothing was available. None of the stones were there. They didn't know where to get it. So what happened? The clouds brought those diamonds and emeralds and rubies and cut them down exactly to size and dropped them by the Nesiim's houses. So each Nasi of the Shevet picked up their mun in the morning, and with their mun they picked up from Reuben a ruby, and from Shimon an emerald, and from Levi a crystal or a carbuncle, whatever you want to translate, depending on how you translate it. Each one of them picked it up. So if the coin, if all of those things were given in that way, and they were all perfect, and that was right there, then I don't understand why in the world couldn't that all have been that way? You have to give any donations? Does there have to be any donations to the Mishkan? There's no point to giving donations. Why would you do it? Why is it so important for the Jews to give a chatzi shekel? A half shekel each, for each one of them to give that chatzi shekel? I mean, come on. There's got to be a reason why this was chosen over everything else, and why that was chosen more than anything else. And the pshat is like this. Everyone brought the same donation. They all brought a chatzi shekel. And everybody brought whatever they had in their house, but they all brought a donation that was going to be brought over. And when it came to the chatzi shekel, they didn't have a choice. Giving the same donation, each person altogether, made them feel a bit of achdus. Nobody went over. There was no really, really rich guy who gave more than a chatzi shekel. He gave his chatzi shekel just like everybody else. The specific donation of machatzis shekel that was given over by Klal Yisrael equated everyone and made them feel like we're all equal to one another, even though they really weren't. The poorest of the poor, along with the richest of the rich, finally felt like there was something that they could agree upon. Even though the really rich guy really wanted to give more, he wasn't allowed to give more than the chatzi shekel. Even though the really poor guy didn't know if he could make it, he knew he could make a chatzi shekel, that he was going to be able to do, he went ahead and he gave it. See, some people would normally give for honor. Some people would normally give because they wanted to see a cool building brought up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, bring a chatzi shekel. Do it lishmi. Not because I need it. Not because I even want it. It's because this will be good for my name. Do it lishma for the same reason. Make the donation go everywhere together. Make everything go together. And that will be a tremendous chus for everyone. And this is the pshat. When they brought the truma, and they did it lishmi, says Rashi. Lishem shemayim. And they all brought it for the same reasons. And they brought equal donations. When they did that, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. There was an achdus that was formed there. They all felt like they were doing it together. They all felt that they had something they could bring at the same time. That's the concept. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from them. So especially now, at the beginning of the parsha, when they're telling them to give a donation, it has to be done with that achdus. It should be done all together as one. And only later were they told to bring more than just the chatzi shekel, to bring more than what was supposed to be done in order to give as much as they could to the Mishkan itself. That's the concept over here. We're going to stop with this for right now. The basic ideas of what we said was, number one, bring it for my name meant to bring back the shame Yudkei Vavkei in the Mishkan, or to make sure that there's no sota, or to have the right intentions when giving the money, to have Yudkei Vavkei in your head as you give the coin from your hand with your arm to the other person's hand, or to remember that li, that everything is lamed and yud, huge and small at the same time, so do things because I'm telling you to do them. Or to knock out Haman and to make sure that my name will be full when Amalek is destroyed. Or to tell the Gabayim to do it correctly. Or to make sure that it's done lishma because doing it shlo lishma can be dangerous. Or because we're talking about something like Zimri and Cusby and that it could be done in such a way that causes damages to Klal Yisrael. We also mentioned Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which we brought down to Rav Nachman Adler and the Chassam Sofer in the days of the week that we lay and watch how many Aliyahs we have all together. And then finally, from the Kiflayim L'Hoshia, L'Soshia, that ended up telling us the whole idea of how they were supposed to give all together as one L'Shem Shamayim to be able to make actus for Klal Yisrael. Stop with that.